Well, good evening, and welcome to Calvary. I am not Pastor Robert. I'm not tall enough to be Pastor Robert. Pastor Robert is taking a very much deserved night off, and he's spending the evening with his wife, Lisa. So if you guys can continue to lift them in prayer, I'd be absolutely great. And with that, he's asked me to speak in his stead. So if you would lower the bar of expectation, I promise to meet that for you. I'm excited to be able to share the Word of God. It's been a while since I've shared the Bible with you guys. And I was in the back, and I was really nervous coming up here. Just to let you guys know, I'm like, Lord, I'm nervous. But you guys are like family, so it's good to be back with you guys. So if you got your Bibles, open them up to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. And as you make your way to Joshua chapter 5 and 13, I was asked to share with you a couple of announcements. First off, Pastor Robert said, make sure you tell him that I will be here for the weekend services as we start off the series on passing the torch of faith out of 1 and 2 Timothy. So we're pretty excited about that. So he said, if you guys want to go ahead and read on, you can. It's going to be a great series. So you guys can get ahead of with that. He will be here this weekend. And also to remind you guys that our resurrection celebration, our Easter service there at the TCC will be taking place on Sunday, April 8th. It says April 1st on here, which is not the case. It will be April 8th. And we're looking for helpers loading and unloading before and after service. So if you can do that, the big thing is the more hands we get, the faster we all get to go home. And so if you can stick around for a few minutes after service and help us tidy things up, we would sure greatly appreciate that. And our children's ministry is looking for helpers to come alongside them. They have a couple of thousand kids that attend the services at the TCC. And so we're asking you guys to prayerfully consider coming along and ministering to the kids and sharing the gospel with them. We see so many come to faith in the main arena, we forget that so many kids come to faith as well. And so we're really, really excited about that. So prayerfully consider being involved with children's ministry. You can drop a note in the Agape box. If you want to help with loading or unloading, you can drop a note in the Agape box, and one of the pastors will get to you and let you know where and when you need to be on that Sunday. Okay. That being said, in your Bibles, open to Joshua chapter 5 and 13. You're all there. If you can't find Joshua, open up in the middle, make a left. You'll find Joshua. If you hit Genesis, you've gone too far, go back right. You will find Joshua. If you hit Proverbs and Psalms, you went too far right, go back. And you will find Joshua kind of in the middle of there. All set? Ready to go? Let's pray, and we'll get into our study. Father, we are so grateful and thankful for the opportunity, the chance that you give us to come into this place, to open up our Bibles, but more importantly, God, to open up our hearts before you. And we ask tonight that tonight wouldn't just be another Bible study, another church service, but that we would be challenged to change, to leave this place not the same as the way we came in. Lord, I ask if there are those who are here who need to be convicted, that, Lord, you'd bring about conviction. And if there are those who need to be encouraged, that, God, you'd bring about that encouragement. That, Lord, you would meet us exactly where we need to be met. And, Lord, we ask, Holy Spirit, that you'd have your way. Lord, that you would use me to represent you well, and nothing apart from you would flow through these lips this evening. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. We confess without which, Lord, where would we be? And so we do with thankful hearts and hearts of expectation now turn to your word. Again, Lord, have your way as we commit this time to you. And we thank you for this in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Do you have courage? Courage. Do you have it? And I don't just mean courage on the battlefield. I don't just mean courage on the sports field. I mean courage. Do you have it? Well, in order to understand that and to answer that a little more correctly, you have to understand what courage even means. Let me give you Webster's dictionary defines courage as the mental or moral strength to persevere or to withstand danger, fear, or difficulty. And I want to read that again. It is the mental or moral strength to persevere and to withstand danger, fear, or difficulty. Some of the antonyms of courage are coward or cowardliness or spineless or spinelessness. Again, it's the ability to take on the challenge, embrace an obstacle, to press on. I love the Bible's word. It uses the term perseverance. So I ask, courage, do you have it? Well, what does courage even look like? I found it interesting. It's the story of Todd Beamer. And if you don't know who Todd Beamer is, you might remember the flight that he was on September 11th, 2001. Because he was on United Airlines Flight 93 when it was hijacked. And Beamer and other passengers communicated with people on the ground via airphones and cell phones and learned that the World Trade Center and the Pentagon had been attacked using hijacked airplanes. Beamer tried to place a credit card call through a phone located on the back seat, but was routed to a customer service representative instead, who passed him to a GTE supervisor named Lisa Jefferson. Beamer reported that one of the passengers was killed, and later that a flight attendant had told him that the pilot and co-pilot had been forced from the cockpit and may have been wounded. He was also on the phone when the plane made its turn in a southeasterly direction, a move that had him briefly panicking. Later, he told the operator that some of the plane's passengers were planning to jump on the hijackers and fly the plane into the ground before the hijackers' plan could be followed through. Beamer also recited the Lord's Prayer with Jefferson. And according to Jefferson, Beamer's last audible words were, "Are you guys ready? Let's roll." And if you're familiar with that account, then you know that United Airlines Flight 93 never made its initial target. No, that was the plane that landed and crashed before it could reach its target destination. Again, it's the characteristic to rise to the occasion, rise to the challenge, to raise the bar, and to meet it head on. I love what Billy Graham says about courage. He says, "When the brave man takes a stand, the spines of others are stiffened." F.B. Meyer writes, "We never test the resources of God until we attempt the impossible." And one of my favorite quotes is by John Wayne, "Courage is being scared to death, but settling up anyways." Do you have courage? Why? Because listen, Christian, there will be a time in your life when your faith will be tested. There will become a time in your life when you will be faced with that one thing that your faith will have and require the kind of courage that we find in our text here today. Maybe you've gone through that, maybe you're going through that, or maybe you're about to go through that, but there will come a time when your faith will be tested. And as long as you pursue the things of God, and as long as you desire to grow closer to the Lord, your faith will get tested because God's desire is that your faith be perfected. And so the question, again, I'll ask and we'll ask many times in our study, courage, do you have it? Because it's exactly what we find in our text here in Joshua chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. Oh, you have to understand what's gone on up until this point to get a good picture as to what Joshua is about to face. Moses is dead, and Joshua now steps in as the leader of Israel. But they spent an extra 40 years in the wilderness before they would go into the promised land. 40 years, not 40 minutes, not 40 days or weeks or months, but 40 extra years. And because of their fear, because of their doubt, and because of their disobedience, it led them to spend an extra 40 years, and I love the Bible's term, surviving in the wilderness. And I just wonder what it would have been like to wake up every morning to look over the Jordan and go, we could be there right now. We could be living in the promised land, but instead we are surviving in the wilderness. The wilderness was not where God wanted them to go. No, he desired the promised land, but their fears, their doubts, we'll stay in the wilderness, Lord. It's so much more better here. This is where we're going to stay, right here, right here, right here. And for an extra 40 years, they spent surviving, not living. And there's a difference. I wonder how many Christians survive their Christianity. I wonder how many Christians are just, yeah, you know, I go to church, I go to a Bible study, worship, you know, but they're just going through the motions. They're just surviving, man. Yeah, they come to church, but man, worship was really long. Last song, fifth one, Robert's done up there. Must be late. Great, two more songs. Oh, good, he just walked in the back. Whew. Man, Robert's going really long. I'm not going to get out here like 9. Where am I going to go eat? And they're just surviving. And what they hear in the Bible study never really makes their way into their hearts. And so they leave this place the same way they walk in and week out and week in and week out. Their Christianity is summed up by surviving, and they wonder why the Lord doesn't speak to them. Oh, I've tried going to church. Really? Have you actually tried to sit there and listen long enough for him to speak to you? And rather than complaining about whatever you think you need to complain about, you would have the kind of heart to say, Lord, I'm just going to sit here and I'm going to stay in your presence until you speak to me. They're just surviving, not living, not experiencing all that God has in store for them because of their fear, doubts, and disobedience. And finally, Joshua gets up and says, guys, I have heard from the Lord. It's time to go into the promised land. And you can imagine the kind of excitement that would have been instilled and birthed within the children of Israel. Finally, after 40 extra years, honey, pack the bags, grab the kids. We are going to the promised land. First obstacle, the Jordan River. No problem, because God parts it and establishes Joshua just like he parted it with Moses in the Red Sea. And when they crossed on dry land, they knew, Israel knew, man, as the Lord was with Moses, so he is with Joshua. Man, this is amazing. Joshua, buddy, whatever you want us to do, we're going to do that because the Lord is with you. And he's established that. And they cross over the dry land, and now they're making their way into the promised land. 40 years, finally, finally. We all live in the desert. Can you imagine the Lord saying, hey, time to uproot at Tucson, and now you're going to the promised land. Which, Santa Barbara, 65 every day, good surf, you know, bliss, time to go. I'm out. Lord, I'm so excited. We are so going. And they make their way into the promise, and you can imagine the excitement. There's a skip in their step, a song on their lips. There's joy on their hearts. They're singing unto the Lord. They're, you know, just encouraging their kids. Man, I've heard stories of great, big, giant fruit, and God's going to provide, and God's going to do absolutely amazing things. This is absolutely crazy. We're so excited. We're so stoked. We are going to Jericho? Wait a second. That wasn't on the map. No, we saw the map. That was the promised land. Jericho, we crossed the Jordan. That was one obstacle. That was fine. We got that. We set up a memorial. God did great things. But now, Jericho? Are you kidding me, Lord? I don't know about you, but has there ever been a time in your life where you are just living and God is doing amazing things, you're so excited, and then you felt like the rug was just pulled from underneath you? No, we didn't sign up for this. Lord, if we, Jericho, had you told us, we would have stayed in the wilderness. Had you told us that there was a Jericho in the way. You're serving the Lord, things are going great, and then all of a sudden, Well, what's that Jericho in your life? You got that phone call. Who was diagnosed? Who passed away? Oh, I'm sorry, due to the economy, we're restructuring our company. We know you've been here for 15 years. We're sorry to see you go. But I just led someone to the Lord yesterday during our lunch break. I felt like I was on the mountaintop. This is absolutely not what you expected. Yeah, for Israel, Joshua, this is your fault. And blame them, him, they did. You brought us out here. You brought us out here to die in the wilderness because this is Jericho. And some scholars submit Jericho was not just your average city that you can look on and go, hey, look, Jericho. Jericho was actually very impressive and very intimidating. So what happens? Well, now Joshua finds himself alone. He finds himself on a hilltop. Now, some scholars submit that he's doing that because he wants to get a better vantage point of Jericho. Maybe. But I just wonder if Joshua found himself on the wilderness because his mentor, when he didn't know what to do, Moses, went to the mountaintop and prayed and spent time with the Lord. And so Joshua, I believe, finds himself getting alone with the Lord. Hey, where do you go when trials seem to be bearing down your door? Do you get away with the Lord? Do you find yourself shutting everything out and saying, Lord, I just want to meet with you? It's been said that D.L. Moody used to lock himself in a hotel room and stay there until the Lord spoke to him. Where do you go when the trials come knocking on your door? Do you spend time with the Lord? Do you seek him? Well, that was Joshua, and that's exactly where we find him in verse 13 of chapter 5. Read it with me. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said to him, take your sandal off your foot, for the place in which you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. If you're taking note, point number one, he was and is a man of faith. What does it take to be courageous? Well, Joshua was a man of faith. The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, but that faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. But that faith was not blind faith. That faith was faith that was grounded and rooted in what God had done time and time and time and time again. And that was meet Israel exactly where they need to be met. And some scholars submit, I agree, in our text is the account we have what they call a Christophany. This is Jesus Christ showing up in the Old Testament. And I love that. That on the brink of war, Jesus comes to him and meets Joshua exactly where he needs to be met. And Joshua knew it was the Lord. Why? You don't think there were times when the children of Israel sat around the campfire, hey, Moses, tell us that story of how God spoke to you to go to Israel. Tell us that whole account with the bush. Oh, man, it was crazy. There I was watching the sheep. One gets lost, and I'm looking for it. And then there's this bush that looked like it was on fire, but it really wasn't being consumed. And I was intrigued, and I went over there and looked at it. And I get that scene in my head from Prince of Egypt. It's just what goes on with me. And I heard this voice saying, Moses, Moses. And I said, here I am, Lord. And the voice said, take the sandals from your feet, for the place in which you stand is holy. Oh, that's such a great story. Oh, Moses, the Lord met you. You don't think when Joshua heard, Joshua, take the sandals from your feet, for the place in which you stand is holy, that Joshua would have said, it's the Lord. You remember after Jesus was crucified and he rose again, that Peter and John went back to fishing? And there they are in the sea fishing. They caught nothing all day. And Jesus stands on the shore and says, boys, Did you catch anything? Nope, didn't catch anything, not knowing it was the Lord. And he said, throw your nets on the other side and you'll catch. And so they did, and the Bible says they caught 183 fish, and John said, it's the Lord. Because he recognized the voice of God, and he recognized how God operated. It's the Lord. Take the sandals from your feet, Joshua, for the place in which you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. It's the Lord. And he meets him exactly where he needs to be met. But notice he says he comes to him as a what? A warrior. Which is interesting to note, because when Abraham was wandering, God came to him as a traveler. He is to the afflicted, he's the God of all comfort. To the depressed, he's the God of all hope. He is a friend to the lonely, a father to the fatherless, a refuge to those in the midst of a storm. But to Joshua on the brink of battle, he shows up as a warrior. The Lord wants to meet you exactly where you need to be met, and he wants to meet you how you need him to meet you. And that's for that reason I love the Hebrew scriptures. Whenever God met them, they had a name for that. He was Jehovah Jireh, the God who provided when they lacked. When they were in need of healing, he was Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. When they were struggling and when they were in captivity, he was Jehovah Nissi, our refuge, or literally our banner. When they were in disarray, he was Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace. What do you need him to be to you? And like he met Elijah on Mount Carmel there in 2 Kings chapter 18, God wants to meet you exactly where you need him to meet you. On the brink of war, he comes to him as a warrior. What are you wrestling with? What is your Jericho? Yeah, what's that one thing keeping you from the promised land? Keeping you from experiencing all that God has for you? That you might take a step back and say, God, I don't know about this. I know you're all powerful, and I read the stories in the Bible, which is awesome. You've met David and Daniel and this great things, but you don't understand my circumstances. God might say to you, really? That should you humble yourself and cry out to the Lord? And I love what Joshua says. He says, what does my Lord say to his servant? Literally, what do you want me to do? I'm here. You're the Lord. What do you want me to do? And I just wonder if we had that kind of mentality, what God might do. How God might operate to those who have the kind of heart that say, God, what do you want me to do? He met him as a warrior. Now Joshua says, are you for us or for our enemies? And he says, neither. Well, that's not an option. Are you for us or our enemies? Are you for us or against us? If you're for us, sword goes back in the sheath. If you're against us, we're about to fight. Are you for us or against us? Neither. Because the question was not, God, whose side are you on? The question was, Joshua, whose side are you on? And will you do what I have called you to do? And what did he call him to do? One, he was a man of faith. Two, he was a man of obedience. Read it with me in verse 1 of chapter 6. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and its mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city. All of you men of war shall go around the city once. This you shall do for 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But on the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall come to pass, when they make a long blast with the ram's horns, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. And the walls of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up. every man before him. Verse 6. And then Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, take the ark of the covenant and then let the seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, proceed and march around the city and let him who is armed advance before the ark of the Lord. And so it was when Joshua had spoken to the people that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark, before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. Verse 9. Then the armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came up after the ark while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. What does the Lord tell him to do? Well, if you notice, he gave him four specific commands. The first one was to get the priests, put them in front. The second was to bring the Ark of the Covenant. The third was seven trumpets of ram's horns. And the fourth was march around the city seven times on the seventh day. And if you understand anything about the law, then you realize that everything that God told him to do went against the law. Send the priests out front. Well, according to the law, the Levitical law, the priests were exempt from battle so that they could serve into the temple and serve the Lord. Take the ark and put it into battle. That was forbidden. And the one time Israel did do that, David, he got taken captive by the Philistines. Seven trumpets of ram's horns. Well, according to Numbers chapter 10, it was supposed to be seven silver trumpets of victory. And seven times on the seventh day. Well, the seventh day was the Sabbath. And you weren't supposed to do anything on the Sabbath. So what was God's point? Was he contradicting himself? No. Here's the point. You can't miss this. It was never about the direction as it was about the director. It was never about the direction as it was about the director. And there are times in our lives when if we can give credence to laws and if we can give glory to the things that we've done, well, I've overcome because, you see, I pray every day, 4 hours. I'm just so spiritual and so wonderful. And if you prayed like I prayed, then, my friend, you'd have victory in your life, you see. If you did what I did, then God would speak to you. But you don't, so therefore God doesn't speak to you. No, it had nothing to do with that. And you can imagine Joshua taking notes. Okay, I'm not trying to tell you how to do your job, God. But you do realize that all this goes against, the point, true victory comes from obedience to Christ. True victory and salvation comes from none other than Jesus Christ. The New Testament equivalent, Paul said it best this way, the law was never meant to save you. And if you could be saved by obeying the law, Paul said, then Christ died for nothing. It was pointless. The cross, the resurrection, the brutality, that was all pointless. We might as well go to the Lord and say, nice, but really, you didn't have to do all that. But true victory and true salvation comes when you obey the Lord and comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And for that reason, here's what Joshua does. He listens. You'll notice that it says, and Joshua did. There wasn't a debate. There wasn't a counteroffer. God said, do this, Joshua. Joshua said, I'm doing it. Why? Because the Lord said so. And that's enough for me. And I wonder how many times in your life, in my life, has the Lord spoken to me and said, Jonathan, this is what you need you to do right now. Are you serious? You really need me? You really want me to do that? How about, and we begin to bargain with the Lord, how about, and it's sometimes, I don't know about you, maybe this is just me, but sometimes I'm like, Lord, you want me to do something? Awesome, okay, here's the deal. I do for you, you do for me, huh? I do for you, you do for me. I do this for you, and then you're gonna do this, right? Nope. Just obey me. Listen to what I'm telling you and see and watch the Lord move. What's that Jericho in your life? What's that one thing that seems impossible to man, but possible to the Lord? What is it in your life? Do you remember the prophet Zerubbabel? In the book of Zechariah, chapter 4 and 6, there he was, and the temple was destroyed, and Jerusalem was in ruins. And the prophet there would look on and see the destruction, and he would look, and he wouldn't even know where to start. You want me to rebuild this, Lord, but you don't understand how destroyed this is. In fact, it might even just be better if you just started from scratch. But here's what he says to the prophet Zerubbabel in one of the most famous Bibles verses to Christians. He said, "It is not by power nor by might, but it is by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." And the word power, the word might, the word power in the Hebrew is translated intellect. The word might in the Hebrew is translated strength, or literally military strength. It is not by coming together and formulating a good plan, not by having a lot of strong arms. It's just going to be by my spirit moving within your life. And what is that one thing you look on? It's the Jericho. It's the one thing that you look on and say, it's just hopeless. It's lost. He's lost. She's lost. This marriage is lost. My kids are lost. My life is out of loss. I'm hopeless, helpless. I am lost. That God might look on and say, you see lost. But I see the beginning. You see destroyed. But I see a life rebuilt. You see devastation. I see an opportunity to heal. You see tragedy, but I see testimony. God says, watch what I can do. Watch what I will do. And no matter what, to keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. So what's the Lord speaking to your heart? What's he laying on your heart right now? I might, but I'm not the one calling you to forgive. He is. Some of you may need to forgive someone. Some of you may need to get rid of some relationship that ought not to be. You're dating a non-believer. And you think that just because you come to church, that God's going to somehow smile and say, oh, isn't that wonderful? I'm going to bless this relationship. No, you're dating a non-believer. You're in sin. You need to get right with the Lord. You need to get rid of that relationship and stop coming to church and acting like everything is fine when you know things aren't. Some of you guys need to, well, maybe it's get involved, walk in love, or, well, what is the Lord laying upon your heart? That may be impossible or laughable to someone else, but God is calling you to do it. Joshua does these things. He follows the Lord. He is absolutely obedient to God. And the walls come crumbling down. You can read it for the rest of the story. Account yourself tonight for homework. You can just read it. And true victory happened through obedience with Christ. Joshua had victory. He didn't march around the city and then wait and nothing happened. It's been said in God's vocabulary, there's no oops. Oh, Joshua, I meant to meet you there, but there is this crazy thing happening in the galaxies I had to take care of. He met him. And I just wonder when the rumbles will stop. And I've been to Israel. I've driven by where Jericho used to be. And I do say, used to be. Not there anymore. And when the dust finally settled, I just picture in my mind, this isn't the Bible, but this is just me playing things out in my mind, and Joshua walks up and stands upon the ruins of victory and just places that banner right in the rocks. This victory belongs to the Lord. This victory belongs to Christ. And it would forever show as a point of reference of God's faithfulness, God's goodness, God's mercy, God's grace, and his love. What are your points of references in your life? What are those things that you look back on the storyboard of your life and they're hanging right there? And oh man, I remember when the Lord met me there and our marriage was literally apart and God redeemed and God restored. My relationship with our kids have been restored. It's the banner of God's faithfulness. And that was Joshua because he obeyed. Last point, last verse. Actually, last two, verse 26 and 27. Then Joshua charged them at that time, saying, "Cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds the city Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn, and the youngest shall set up its gates." And here it is, verse 27. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame had spread throughout the country. To the point where other leaders heard he was coming, and they sent messengers. "Hey, we cool? In fact, here's some gold and some silver and some, be our friends, right? I mean, like us on Facebook. I mean, we are friends because we saw what you did to Jericho. You don't want to end up that way. We want to be your friends, allies." Third point, with obedience comes blessings. With obedience comes blessings. And I don't just mean monetary blessings, honor God, and there's a Porsche in your driveway. What I mean is the blessings that follow are the blessings that you are in right relationship and right will of God. And there is nothing that is more encouraging than to know, even in the midst of storms, that you are exactly where God wants you to be because he's carrying you. And as Isaiah says, though you walk through the rivers will not overtake you. Even though at times they feel like they are. You know, water's up to here, you know. And you're like, "Lord, I'm right about there." Lord says, "Don't give up. Stay faithful. And watch what I do." One, he was a man of faith. Because he trusted God. Because he knew the Lord. You don't trust someone you don't know. He knew God. Two, he was a man of obedience, even when it didn't make sense. And three, the blessings followed through a life that was completely surrendered to God. When you do that, Christian, you watch and see what God does. You watch and see how God moves. When you cut the carnality, when you get right with the Lord and say, "Lord, from this day forward, I will follow after you." The Jericho you're facing, I've always said every trial is just an opportunity for God to show himself strong. And I realize that some trials seem a little bit more difficult than others. It's a lot easier to trust God in some things than other things, you know. "I'll trust you with that, but that, I don't know. You know, kind of hard. You trust me in that. I'll trust me in this. And see what I'll do." Should you surrender your heart, you will see the blessings that follow through a life that is completely and totally surrendered to the Lord. Amen? Amen? Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that your word truly does have the power to change lives. We thank you for your goodness and faithfulness. And as we look here in Joshua, Lord, we see your goodness and faithfulness in Joshua's life. We also confess that it's so easy for us to say, "Well, that was Joshua. But this is me." But your word declares that you're the same God yesterday, today, and forever. You don't change like the weather, Lord. You are faithful. There are those who are here, Lord, I pray, who are struggling with their Jerichos, facing that thing, that, Lord, you would show yourself strong on their behalf, that you would show yourself faithful and good. And then on the storyboards of their lives, that they would have the pins, the markers of how you intervened and how you worked, how you delivered, how you restored. And that would forever be that encouragement to continue to press on in the things of you. And so, Lord, again, let us leave this place forever changed. To be like Joshua, to have the courage to embrace whatever it is that we're dealing with in light of who you are, not in light of how we see things. May you allow us to see things through your eyes and not our own. And we thank you for this in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen, amen.